This morning we're continuing in our study of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we come to the content of Paul's prayer, his prayer for them. For instance, he has identified himself in Timothy. If you've got your Bibles open to Colossians 1, you can see that in verse 1. He identifies himself in Timothy and encourages them in the following verses that he wants to encourage them by telling them he is aware and the assurance of the genuineness of their faith, especially because Epaphras has brought back such a good report. And now he tells them, as we begin in verse 9, that he prays for them. This is great. He says, I've seen the evidence, your faith, your love, and your hope. And Epaphras says, you have love in the Spirit, and you're born again people, and this is my prayer for you. Now, but before we do that, let me step away for just a moment and go back to turn your Bibles back a little bit from Colossians to Ephesians chapter 6. A very familiar place, I think, for most of us. Most of us have been to vacation Bible school or Sunday school class or something, and we had to make the little helmet and the shield and the belt and all of that for the armor of God. It's Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in strength of his might, put on the full armor of God. And it goes on to stand firm against Satan's attacks. And he describes the armor. If you go down here in verse 14, your belt, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. All of those things are clothing, if you will, or armor for the Christian, except for the sword. That's the weapon. This describes how we are to clothe ourselves spiritually with truth and righteousness and faith, and readiness to share the gospel, standing firm in the gospel. Probably a better way to understand that. It's the armor of the Christian and his weapon, and it concludes in verse 17, but look at the very next thing Paul says in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Then he says in verse 19, pray on my behalf. Prayer, if truth and righteousness and salvation and standing firm in the gospel is the clothing of the Christian and the sword of the Spirit, the Bible is his weapon, prayer is the very air that the Christian warrior breathes. It is the atmosphere within which we live. Pray at all times in the Spirit and petition. And when we talk about prayer this morning, we're mainly talking about petition. When we pray, we can praise the Lord. We can thank the Lord. We worship him and all of this. But when we're talking about praying, when Paul is praying for the Colossians, this is in the terms of petitioning God. And that's the way we'll use the word prayer today, in praying for people. Now here, Paul, in Ephesians, Paul tells them to pray for all the saints, including him, and he'll tell the Colossians in Colossians 4:2 to devote themselves to prayer. In Thessalonians 5, I think it's 17, he says, pray without ceasing. And in the book of James, James says, pray for one another. Prayer, beloved, is a vital part of your life. If you're a believer, if you don't pray, there's something wrong. Paul exemplified this praying by always praying for the churches in his purview or in his field of influence. And I'm sure it's what Paul intended when he said, at least part of what Paul intended when he said in 2 Corinthians 11, when he was telling, 40 lashes and this and shipwrecks and all of those things I've been through. And then he says, beyond all of this, he says in verse 11, in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. For instance, if Paul wakes up on a Tuesday morning and he maybe getting up and sitting down to eat something, what do you think will come to his mind? The Berean church, or the Philippians, or the Corinthian church. What would Paul do? Wonder how they're doing. Ah, no big deal, and eat. No. He'd pray for them. He'd go to his knees and pray. There's a daily concern for him for the churches. Paul was a man of prayer, and he prayed constantly. That's when he said, I always pray. It doesn't mean that he's walking around with his eyes closed and his hands folded, but he was always in the habit of praying. And we should be devoted to prayers, Paul told the Romans, and you'll come back to that here in a moment. And I'm sure most of us pray daily, and we hope most of us pray many times a day, at least three, right? Dear Father, thank you for the food. Amen. No. Hopefully we pray more than that. But in my experience, and as a pastor I've been around a lot of Christians, obviously now all of us have, but in my experience, we pray daily and many times a day. Granted, we could all use to spend more time in prayer, but we do pray. And as a church, I'm encouraged that we do spend a significant time on Wednesday evenings to pray. In other words, we don't have a fellowship time or a Bible study and call it a prayer meeting. We actually do pray. But here's an issue that I would like us to consider as we enter Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. We pray, but for what? What is the content of our praying? And in my experience, as I was mentioning earlier, we tend to pray for or request primarily temporal things. Largely, we pray for health, someone's illness, someone's medical procedure, someone's condition of an aging and things like that. Pray for so-and-so because this and that and the other. One of our fellows has had a stroke. Pray for him. He's had a stroke. Or we also pray for safety on a job or in travel. Pray for so-and-so traveling, from Iowa, and pray for safety on the road. We pray for success in different things. And we will pray for, sometimes sincerely pray for relief in and or from circumstances. Someone lost a job, or someone needs to find a job, or there are marriage difficulties, or there's challenges at work or at school, or somebody's car broke down. What are they going to do? And we pray for those circumstances that they're in. And those are good and probably necessary, and we do exhibit our trust in the Lord. For instance, the car broke down. What do we do? Oh, well, I don't know. We'll get mad that the car broke down, and then we'll worry what we're going to do without a car. Both very good Christian things. And then we'll go, I know, we'll go to Joe's Garage, and we'll go that's a very generic name for a garage, isn't it? Could be anybody. And we'll go and get our car fixed. Did you trust the Lord? The Lord? Oh, I got my car fixed. Well, really, most of us would tend to say, Lord, help me know what to do to fix my car and all that kind of thing. And that's good. We're expressing our faith in the Lord and trusting Him for the solutions to keep someone safe on the road or someone to recover from a stroke or these kinds of things. Those are good and probably necessary, and they exhibit our trust in the Lord for solutions. But how does our praying compare with how Paul prays and how we're told to pray? James' statement, for instance, pray for one another, I mentioned earlier, is in James 5, I think about verse 12, is in the 10 or 11. Anyway, it says, pray for another is in the context of confessing sins to one another. In Ephesians, the praying is the context of spiritual warfare. Pray at all times in the Spirit. He's not talking about getting the car fixed or whatever. In Romans 12:12, he said, be devoted to prayer. Here's the rest of that verse. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise, beloved, and it's not just help me find the right parking place. Okay, it's okay to do that, I suppose, but that's not the point of praying. Our praying, beloved, needs a tune-up. We need to hold each other up in prayer for spiritual growth and protection. That's what Paul did. Now, if you've got your Bibles there in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Look at how he prays for the Colossians. And this can give us a sort of a template for praying. It's not the end all of how to pray, but these are things, this is what Paul prayed for, and it gives us kind of a good overall, like I mentioned earlier, that Paul takes such a great, massive thought and condenses it into one or two verses that of where this God used this man's mind by the Holy Spirit to put all of this together. Look at with me, there's a petition in verse 9, and the reason he prays in verse 10. He'll say, I pray this, and then verse 10 begins with, so that this will happen. Okay? What does he pray for? What does Paul present to God? And then for the purpose of verse 10, we'll see that. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the product of this kind of praying and what it produces, especially that last part of the prayer, what it produces. Well, take a look at verse 9 with me, Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For this reason, Paul says, and Epaphras' report, verse 8, was that they were indeed exhibiting signs of new life in Christ, your love in the Spirit. Paul is praying these things, interestingly. You know, it's Paul... I ain't prayed for the Corinthians too, but he doesn't say I pray for you in this way. But Paul prays for Christians who don't have any apparent problems. These are spiritual people. Their love, their hope, their faith, their love in the Spirit. These are people that one would think, in other words, the idea is not that they were unhealthy Christians. These are healthy Christians. We all need, here's the implication of that, we all need this kind of intercession all the time. We don't just pray for those who are in trouble, we pray for each other all the time. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, that's Epaphras told them, we have not ceased to pray for you all the time and to ask. Ah, here's the key. What do you ask for, Paul? I bow my knee before him, before the one from whom every family on earth derives its name, and I pray this. I want to ask something. Here's the heart of the prayer, that you, Christian, may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's close in prayer. No, I'm kidding. What do you mean? Well, here we are. This is, he'll qualify it here in a moment with the knowledge of his will, and it's qualified with the next few words, but this is the crux of his request, to know the will of God. The word will is defined by Vines as that which is God's desire. It's what God wants. Jesus said in John 4:24, it's my food to do the will of him who sent me. He says in John 6, 39 and 40, he says it this way to those who are questioning him. He says this, this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me I lose nothing, that of all he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him and will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. I want to do what God wants me to do, and this is what God desires. Jesus set that example, and Paul is saying, I want you to know the will of God. Paul prays then that we be in tune with God's desires. How in tune? Here's the word knowledge that he says here, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the same word in verse 6, knowledge, and we talked about that. It's to know with the emphasized upon, or to intensely know, to fully know. Probably a good way to say it. Jameson Fawcett Brown says it's to become fully, experimentally acquainted with, to to fully, experimentally understand and have a, be absorbed to know what God's will is. It's a full awareness of what God's desires are. It's akin to our Lord's direction in the prayer we read, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This is further quantified by the word filled. Not that he doesn't pray that you have a knowledge of God's will. He prays that you be filled with it. And the word filled is the same word that was when the disciples were filled with fear. Or when I think it's in Acts 7 that Stephen has preached and they hear it, and no, it's in 19, I'm sorry, when Paul is in the temple area and he says something and they become enraged, and these people are filled with rage. It's the same word that when the woman in John 12, she breaks the perfume open and begins to wash Jesus' head to feet, and his feet especially, that John says the room was filled with the aroma. The idea is that it pervades everything. Your knowledge of God's will is supposed to, this is what Paul is praying, to pervade everything about you. And it's something that is another word for the idea of being full. You have a pitcher here, and it's full of water. And you want to add some grape juice to it or something. You can't, because it's full. You can't add anything more. It is full, fully full. And he wants us to be inundated, to be full of the knowledge. It goes through us, and we're awash in what understanding and knowing what God's will is. To be filled with the knowledge. Our full knowledge of the will of God is to saturate our lives, especially, here's the qualifier, in the spiritual realm. Do you see the next phrase there? We haven't ceased to pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul qualifies this. Literally, it says, in all wisdom and insight, spiritual. The word wisdom is Sophia, is wisdom, and the word that we translate understanding might be better translated as insight. In other words, God's will needs to be understood. Everything, by the way, it needs to be understood too, that everything pertaining to God is spiritual. Oh yeah. And everything pertains to God. From him, through him, to him are all things. Well, what do you mean? Well, buying a car is a spiritual thing. It's an act of stewardship. And it's an act of faith, for instance. Vine says the word spiritual is all things that have their origin in God. This knowledge is an understanding of reality from God's perspective. Taken a bit farther, it is an awareness and a comprehension of things from God's viewpoint, which is the only valid viewpoint. We gain wisdom and insight. The word wisdom here, I think, is what he's saying, is that you have a full comprehension of God's will in the overall and in the major areas. You understand what God's will is. It is basically what I've called a biblical worldview. You understand, why do people do things? Well, you understand from the biblical worldview that people are most generally evil when they do bad things. It's not because they're sick. That's what people are like. And when you know that there are people in charge of you, whether or not they are their kings or presidents or senators or mayors or whatever, that they're there because God has placed them there. And you see the world, for instance, we've talked about this. You meet a person, and a biblical worldview will not, your first thought will not be whether they're rich or poor, old or young, or male or female, or what ethnic background they are. It's, do they know the Lord? You see things from a biblical standpoint. Wisdom is this overall understanding, a perspective of the major issues of life. And to have understanding or insight is to how to put God's wisdom together for each situation. And it is spiritual in nature. Paul described this in 1 Corinthians. we referred to it earlier in the Bible class. He said this, which things we speak, this is 1 Corinthians 2, 13, 14, and 15, you can do 16, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual, and the translators think it's spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Next verse, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Can't teach God anything, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul prayed that you be inundated with an understanding of what God's will is. And a biblical worldview and insight on how to do things based upon what God desires, what God's will is. By the way, I've got it in my notes here somewhere. Anybody know where you can find that? No, you don't need to speak. You're right. It's in God's Word. God's will is no secret. It's not some hidden away thing that you have to have an experience with or some level that you need to reach. God's will is delineated for you in the Word of God. There are times when Paul got God's will from direct revelation, being an apostle, and like he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. But for the most part, once Scripture is complete, that's the will of God. It is revealed to you. This is... For instance, 2 Peter 3:18, he is unwilling that any of you should perish. 2 Peter 3:18, that's God's will. He prays that you be, when in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and that you be holy, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will, your sanctification. And by he wants you fulfill God's will by doing what is right, 1 Peter 2:15. And it's done by renewing the mind. Anybody know Romans 12:2? 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but what? Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may understand what the will of God, of the Lord is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, a renewed mind, obviously through the Word of God, and I'll give you something here in a moment. A renewed mind in the Word of God begins to comprehend what the will of God is. Beloved, Paul, today if he were to speak to us, he'd say, you got to know this book. You've got to understand what this book says. You've got to be filled, inundated, thinking the way God thinks, see the world the way God sees it, inundated with the knowledge of His will, the way He wants things. Scripture restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever and is righteous altogether. Psalm 19. It is scriptures that are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is where we need to be inundated in the Word. As a matter of fact, he'll say it later on, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the same thing. This is Paul's prayer. Well, we're speaking of what can be termed biblical worldview. It's only understood by the believer, and it is centered on what God desires and sees as important. This biblical worldview is a mindset that produces the kind of person God wants, one who walks after His will. In verse 10, Paul begins, so that, you're in Colossians, I hope you're still in Colossians there, we've gone around a little bit. For this reason I pray, he says in verse 9, and then verse 10 begins, I pray these things so that. This is the reason I pray these things, so that you will, and we have, I would suggest four things. With the purpose, we're not just to see and understand things from God's viewpoint academically. These things that we see from the world and in our living experience from God's viewpoint are to impact us daily in our lives. And you can see that. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Knowing His will informs us how to walk or how to live our life. The word, the Greek word I think the old, they even had it as conversation back in the day, but it was peripateo. Pateo means to walk with the peds, to walk around, to peripateo, to the way you walk around, the way you live your life, your lifestyle. Your lifestyle is to, the word worthy means, it's a word that means weight. And it actually has a prefix to it, between a matching weight. The weight of your life matches something. What is your life to match? What's it supposed to be? Yeah, that's worth that much. How much is that purse worth? It's worth $5? Okay. There's $5. It weighs the same amount in value as that purse. Okay, $50. I don't know what purses are. But purses are expensive, aren't they? I think they are. Anyway, that's why I never buy one. Anyway. The weight. What is your life supposed to match? What is it supposed to be worthy of? This is scary. Do you see it? Worthy of the Lord. Wow. Knowing God's will informs you how to live your life worthy of the same weight. Paul's prayer is first that an understanding of God and His desires will begin to mold you after Him. And that's His design. Romans 8:28. Well, 8:28 is He works all things together for good. 8:29, those He called, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's Word is to shape you into the image of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, He says that, remember how He gives the evangelists, pastor, teachers for the equipping of the saints? Verse 12, verse 13, equipping the saints, building up the body, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing about Christ, to a mature, complete man, to the measure of the stature, so a matching stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're to look like Jesus Christ, not only individually, beloved, but corporately. When somebody visits here, they should come away having encountered Christ by just hearing the message and seeing you. Colossians 1:28, I think it has, 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we present every man complete in Christ. It's a lifestyle that reflects the character of Christ. That's Paul's prayer. So where are we at? I don't need to know what God's will is. That's the Word of God. I can find it in there. Well, I need to know it from a spiritual wisdom and insight. I need to be able to apply it to life from God's viewpoint. Oh, wait. I don't need to know it and kind of understand it with biblical viewpoint. I need to be inundated. It needs to be the way I am, the way I think. So that one of the results is I begin to live my life with those things in mind, and it begins to look like Christ. This is a neat thing. It gets, to me, it gets neater and neater. A manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, it says there in verse 10. One result of knowing God's will is coming to see what He is like and how He thinks. And that results in a growing love for Him and a heart that seeks to please Him. You know His will through spiritual wisdom and insight, and it affects the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, and even the attitudes and motivations directing you in all respects, it says there. Do you see that? Pleasing Him in all respects. You desire to please Him. You desire to please Him, not yourself. The writer to the Hebrews describes some of this in Hebrews 13. The last part of Hebrews there, he says this, through Him then, it's Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I want to please Him. Paul said that's his endeavors, to please in all respects, to be pleasing to Him. He will say that in 2 Corinthians, I think. You desire to please Him. The the writer to the Hebrews also goes further in this in chapter 11. Verse 6, he says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. John includes loving each other and obedience. In 1 John, this is interesting too, just a way to understand God's desires for you. Oops, wrong page. No, that's right page. Oh, yeah, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a way that God answers prayer. He responds to those who are pleasing in his sight. And how are you pleasing? Because you obey him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. We keep his commandments and are pleasing in his sight. And his commandment is to believe in Christ and to love one another. Well, the seeking heart lives a lifestyle of faith in order to please God. Beloved, your Christian life is not getting a list of do's and don'ts. I got to do this, got to do that. I got to be on this side. I got to walk this line here, do it, and I got to do it. And that's going to please God. No, it's a life of, Lord, I can't do this. I need to trust you. Give me the strength. Protect me. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Guide me. Keep me in line. I'm living this by faith because I desire to please you. I'm obeying to please you. I have a heart that seeks God, to seek to please him. And that results in something. Living in a Christ-like way and seeking to please God by living by faith, those are meant to produce observable results. Remember the old, there's no such thing as a clear-all Christian, where only God knows for sure. A Christian's life comes out, the reality comes out. He says this, that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. These are observable things. Being fruitful implies that there are results. Christianity is a lifestyle and a heart with a biblical worldview that renders out in service. Bearing fruit is the same word used in verse 6 and implies measurable impact. Bearing fruit displays the reality of your life. Jesus said this. Remember we went in going through the Gospel of John when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father prunes and all. And here it says in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There was a guy that claimed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and everybody thought he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he bore no fruit. His name was Judas Iscariot. So the results of the change of a life actually need to come out bearing good fruit. It includes bringing people to Christ, 1 Corinthians 16:14. It includes praise and thanks. We talked about that, the praise and thanks, which are sacrifices of praise, are pleasing to God. It includes righteousness, which is the fruit of righteousness in Hebrews 12:11. Even Romans 15:26 through 28 talks about the gifts that they're giving as fruit for the Lord. And it's the observable fruit of Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace are kind of interior of attitudes. Patience, kindness, goodness are attitudes that you express to others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, I think, are those. Those are the things that you actually act out, and they're observable fruits of the Spirit. Well, Paul prays that be so inundated with the will of understanding what God's word is saying and what God desires and what pleases him, and you love him, that you walk, you walk and endeavor to walk like Christ would walk, and you walk with the same motivations and the same attitudes, and you have a heart to please God, to seek after him, to please him. And your life does begin to change. People see the results and see the fruit of it. But there's more that Paul prays. He said, that's not enough. I think this is the joy of it for me. Recall, this is the high point of Paul's prayer. These people, remember, the Colossians were saved, verse 2, do you see that? These were saved people, saints and faithful brethren. They had given evidence of the way they lived, their faith and their love and their hope in verses 4 and 5 and 8, their love in the Spirit. Paul prayed that their lives would more and more reflect Christ and bring glory to God, but there was something more. We've talked about, yeah, we need to be Christ-like and we need to bring glory to God. But there's something more that Paul prayed for them, something that was his joy, and it needs to be our desire and our direction and our joy. Paul prayed that there be ever increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see that? You walk in a manner worthy, verse 10, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word knowledge, again, is that intense knowledge, that epigenosis, that knowing fully. I want you to be increasing in that, and that's the same word that's used in verse 6 about bearing fruit and increasing. Like we're talking about numerical increase of the church there, but here this is a quantitative increasing, knowing better and better, more fully knowing, more intensely, and it's the same type of word that's used in the Old Testament of intimacy, of knowing God. Knowing Him. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And beloved, again, what the Colossian heresy is going to be is that, oh, you need to have some wow experience, you need to be up into some ethereal, mystical, secret knowledge or anything. No, it's right here. You find who God is and what He's like, and you become inundated with not only the knowledge of what He wants and what His will is, but His prayer is that in doing all of this, you become ever increasingly aware of who He is and what He's like. You begin to know Him. We could ask, show of hands, how many of you really know? Well, you know, it was Paul's prayer. Remember in Philippians 3? He said that I may know Him. He's talking about Christ, but Christ and the Father are the same. You know the Lord Jesus, you know the Father. Like Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you say you don't, you know, how long have you known me, Philip? And if you know me, you know the Father. So the more we know the Lord Jesus, the more we know the Father. And that's what Paul's prayer was. He wanted to know Christ. And he wanted to know God. And he wanted us to know God. The Christian does not just have his life looking good. He desires more than that. He desires what Paul desired, that I may know Him. Your faith is a living, vital, intimate relationship with the living God. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we be filled up to all the fullness of God in the context of knowing Christ's love. Remember this. It's in the context of I'm going to judge these people. And, you know, there's wailing in the streets of Jerusalem and all in Jeremiah chapter 9. But in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, God says, thus says the Lord, writes Jeremiah, this is the Lord speaking. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. I'm wise. I'm strong. I'm rich. Big deal. What are you going to boast in? Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You know, you have a list of what God delights in? Or ladies, you remember I've talked about what God considers as precious? The quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in His sight. Look at the things that are precious in God's sight. Look at the things that delight God. Get to know what God is like. And that's what Paul is saying that you can have, that he wants to pray for you. You have filled with the knowledge of His will, that you're increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed for the Colossians and by extension for us. Is his prayer being answered regarding you, beginning with a biblical worldview, through a Christ-like lifestyle, through a spiritually fruitful life, to a growing, living, seeking, and coming to know the God of the Bible? Does that describe you? I said at the beginning, we needed what the Colossians needed. We need what Paul prayed for them, and we need that we receive what Paul prayed, that we can receive it. We need to be saturated with an awareness of God's will found in His Word. We need to exhibit the reality of our faith in our daily walk, our lives that seek to please Him, and observable fruitfulness in worship, giving, witnessing, love, and obedience. Your life, though, is more than that. Paul prayed, I pray, and we all daily are increasing in the knowledge of God. In close this morning, just ask, how well do you know Him? I mentioned before, the one place to get to know Him better is in the Word. I'm not saying go into some room and meditate until you have an experience. It's right here. This is where you find Him. Just look at the Lord Jesus. You read the Gospels and you find out who Christ is, and you're seeing what God is like. You're seeing the personality. You're seeing the what's important, what's not important, what is good and what is evil, and all of that. Like Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. God is revealed in His Word, especially in the Gospels where we see Jesus. Pray like Paul would pray for you. Pray for yourself and pray for us that you come to know Him more thoroughly. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they do the same. The better you know Him, the more you comprehend why walking worthy is important. The better you know Him, the better you understand how much you really desire to be pleasing to Him, and that what the true motivation is to bear fruit for Him. You're not bearing fruit, beloved, just so that you can have more rewards and maybe more golf times up in heaven, okay? I don't think there is golf in heaven. It's on the new earth. You're not doing it for your own rewards. Why are you bearing fruit? Why do you want to bear fruit and have a fruitful life? Because you love Him. And you want to have something to give to Him. Like 1 Corinthians 3, you don't want to be standing there, instead of gold, silver, precious stones, you did wood, hay, and stubble, and you're smelling like smoke. Remember, saved as those through fire? Standing there in front of the Lord, smelling like smoke. You love Him. You want to do something. You want to give to Him because of your love, not because you better do it, or how proud you're going to be in heaven, or some other false motivation. I have a dual challenge for us this morning. First of all, is that we, like the Colossian believers, pursue knowing God's will and all that entails. It entails spiritual wisdom and understanding, worthy walking, pleasing God, bearing fruit, and coming to know Him better. I pray that that becomes part of our mentality. The second part of this dual challenge is that we begin praying like that for each other and for ourselves. I can pray for Charles that he grows. I do pray this. I pray that like his business would flourish. That's great, and that their car would get fixed if it was not fixed. Or I pray for that too. But I pray for him that he grows in the knowledge of God's will, and that he knows that he grows in his understanding of who God is. That would benefit Charles much more, wouldn't it? Or anybody, obviously. As we pray for each other, pray for these things like Paul prayed for the Colossians, pray for each other, that we begin praying like that. If the church is going to have a greater impact on the world today, then it needs to pray this way. Our lives need to change so that the world can see the reality of Christ. Just consider this last little thought, the bookends of this prayer. I pray that you know God's will. I pray that you know God. Oh, don't take your faith lightly and slightly. This is your opportunity to know the Creator of the universe, to know the one who molded you and called you and has a destiny for you. You need to not just know him for yourself, for what it applies to you, but just to know him for who he is. That's something to pray for. Join me as we pray.